title of this morning's message, Everyone a Prophet. Everyone a Prophet. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Numbers chapter 11, Old Testament book of Numbers, and we'll see a tremendous application here in the Word of God. Moses dealing with the Israelites, God providing some much-needed help for him, the 70 elders. But let's go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. I'm going to read to verse 29, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then go from there. But let's go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. We'll start there. Numbers 11, verse 24, the Word of God says, "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied, went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad, do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house this morning. And Father God, I just, you're so amazing, Lord. Every time I'm standing here, I just praise you for just saving my soul. And Lord, I am so unworthy. I thank you, Father, for all you've done for me, Lord. And just even now, hide me behind the cross, that it would be your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit that would go forth from this pulpit to touch hearts, Lord, and to fill us with thy word and truth. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a pretty remarkable passage here in the book of Numbers, where basically the background here, okay, so God had told Moses just a few verses before to gather the 70 men of the elders of Israel. They had more, but this group of 70. And God told Moses to get this group of 70 men, bring them out of the camp. Again, the tabernacle is in the middle, and then you have all the tribes camped around them. Okay, so it's kind of a big campground, tabernacles in the middle. God told Moses, hey, get those 70 elders, bring them out from the campsites. Rendezvous, meet you at the tabernacle in the middle. So that was the plan. And so that's who Moses assembled. And so there, so that God can take the same spirit that was upon Moses, God will take it and give to them as well, okay? So that they can bear the burden of leadership with Moses. Okay, so that was the plan. Now, for some reason, two of those 70 elders, Eldad and Medad, it makes it easy to remember. So Eldad and Medad, for some reason, maybe they were, I don't know, ceremonially unclean. Maybe there was something happened, okay, but they didn't show. So they didn't show up at the tabernacle. They weren't there as they were supposed to, but they were still filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, God took the same Spirit from Moses that he gave upon him, gave it to the 68 that were there, and to the two, Eldad and Medad, wherever they were at, they were still in the camp, didn't make it to the tabernacle. And when they got the power, the Spirit of God, they prophesied, they preached, okay? Probably the context was what Moses was instructed to teach a couple of verses before. The children of Israel were murmuring, they were complaining, they fell into lusting. They really say, oh, all we have is this manna. We don't like manna. We hate manna. That's what God gave them. Okay, so they didn't want it. And then God says, he's going to punish them for 30 days. They'll eat quail and all that. And then God said, go tell the people. And of course, Moses is just one man, like, wow. And God said, well, I'll get the 70, and then they would preach. Okay, so that I believe that's what they were proclaiming, that what they were prophesying, that God's judgment was coming. But again, Eldad and Medad, they weren't at the tabernacle. They didn't make it there. They were still in their camps, okay, their respective tribes or whatever. And so a young man saw this and like, hey, he ran to tell Moses, hey, Eldad and Medad, they didn't make it with this group of 70. Now, God still blessed and anointed them, so God was apparently okay with that, but God still used them. And Joshua, when he heard that, he told Moses that, and again, here's the context. Joshua is devoted and loyal to Moses. He's a wonderful supporter of Moses. Praise God for that. Of course, he's going to be the leader after Moses. And again, by the way, to be a good leader, you got to first be a good follower, okay? But anyway, that's what Joshua was. And he did not want Moses' authority to be possibly challenged, okay? He didn't want anyone to question who's in charge, you know? And so he kind of said, hey, Moses, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Tell them to quit preaching, okay? Quit prophesying. And that was what he said, okay? Now, of course, Moses said something else. We'll get to that in a little bit here. But what Joshua was saying was, what he was thinking was this, only the leader, only you, Moses, should have the Spirit of God. In fact, perhaps that's how a lot of us think. Okay, so I want us to kind of, not say role play, but I want us to kind of imagine that we're all Israelites, okay? Imagine we're all Israelites, okay? What, by the way, if we are all Israelites, what tribe would you want to be? Who wants to be Judah? Yep. Biggest tribe. Yeah! All right, you got Caleb. Eventually you get Jesus Christ. Yeah! Tribe of Judah. Who wants to be Ephraim? That's Joshua's tribe, full of warriors. Come on, not bad. Joshua, you know, from Ephraim's not bad. Who wants to be the tribe of Reuben? You know, you're the firstborn. You're the strength of Jacob. Now, too bad you're unstable as water. You shall not excel. Oh, well. Who wants to be Benjamin? That's the smallest tribe. Benjamin. And that's where Saul came from, the tribe of, you know, son of Kish. Okay, but smallest tribe, barely a footnote. Okay, by the way, if you want to keep a low profile, you should be Zebulun or Issachar, because no one really knows a whole lot about them. Okay, I mean, they're in the Bible, okay, but we forget about them. Or if you want some distance between yourself and everyone else, you can be Gad and Manasseh. You know, you live on the other side of the Jordan. That we probably meet. I'll stay away. Okay. Or who wants to be the Levite? Who wants to be the tribe of Levite, you know, from Levi? Congratulations, you're in the ministry. Wow, what an honor and joy to serve God, but you better not mess up. God might strike you dead. Bottom line, all I'm saying is, if we were an Israelite, it would be easy, I know for me, to become complacent if I have a leader like Moses. I mean, Moses is the man of God. It would be easy for me to just let Moses lead, and I'll just follow. Let Moses choose, I'll just complain. Let Moses do the heavy lifting, I'll just ride his coattails, okay? And Joshua, in fact, he's thinking, only the leader should have the Spirit of God. But Moses said, no, everyone should have the Spirit of God, not just these 70 guys, let alone Eldad and Medad. He said, let everyone have the Spirit of God. He's really saying, if only we had more Eldads and Medads, right? And so you can kind of play on words there. More dads needed, right? So be a dad. I'm a you dad, me dad, L dad, you know. And so, that's what Moses is saying. And so point number one, we need to change our mindset. Don't settle, my friends, for being a run-of-the-mill, just your average Israelite or Christian, for that matter. Don't settle. Don't be complacent. Sure, the average Israelite did some things that God required. I mean, they all took the Passover. Well, they all did. So praise God. That picture salvation is how they got out of Egypt. That picture sin. So praise God for that. They all had the sacrifices to do, the feasts, you know. So there's some things that they did do. Similarly, the average Christian has some things that we do that God commands, right? You know, we go to church. We pray and read our Bibles. Occasionally. Okay. But the average Israelite also had the tendency to give in to temptation. Remember the sin of idolatry with the golden calf? That was when Moses went up to get the commandments of God. This is how we're going to live as a nation. He comes down and they went a-whoring with Satan and sin and flesh. I mean, they were worshiping a golden calf, a golden idol. No less, of course, when Moses was away, when the leader was not there. The average Israelite had a tendency to complain a lot. In fact, if you go back to verse 1 of the same chapter 11, look at verse 1. The average Israelite. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them. and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Boy, this is pretty serious here. I mean, complaining to God. God sent fire and burned them. Now, he was gracious, and I guess it started from the very fringe, the outermost part, so the outside, instead of everywhere. But it's a big deal. And by the way, when we read in the Old Testament how God severely punished even murmuring, complaining, rebellion, the book of Hebrews tells us we are without excuse if we reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't think God is going to come light on those that reject Jesus Christ as Savior. He's already so harsh here. He will punish those that reject Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior with eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Look at verse 2. So now they're burning. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Praise God for Moses, his intercessory prayer, a man of God. But they had to ask Moses to do it. They couldn't do it. Of course, if they were spiritually where they should be, they wouldn't be complaining in the first place, right? But what I'm saying is, you know, the whole Old Testament, you have Moses, the leader, you know, Israel, and then later on Joshua, and the people are always lukewarm at best. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Praise God, they had Moses, who had the Spirit of God upon him, that could intercessory prayer as God's grace, and God said, okay. He relented. But my friends, don't settle for being a run-of-the-mill Israelite. In fact, it gets, not say it gets worse, it continues. The average Israelite also tend to be discontented a lot. They would lust after things they shouldn't. In fact, let's keep going. Look at verse 4. And what's so heartbreaking about this, it's the very next verse. And so quite soon after, okay? And so maybe, I don't know, maybe they've got finished burying the dead. And maybe even while they're burying the dead, there was the mixed multitude. Now, the mixed multitude here, they were Israelites, but they were a mixed descendants. So some Egyptian ancestry in there, mixed between Hebrew, Jewish, and Egyptian. And the mixed multitude, and so they're very attached to the Egyptian side, the world side. And so the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Boy, God just burned them with fire. Moses had to kind of bail them out, and now they're back at it again. Again, don't settle for being an average run-of-the-mill Israelite, or Christian for that matter. And so this is what they're saying here. They fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. Again, they did this the first time, now they're back at it, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Not satisfied with what God provided. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. It wasn't freely. They were slaves. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium, which is kind of an orange, gold, resin color. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Yeah, it sounds pretty good to me. I mean, but they didn't care for it. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. In fact, God gave them the manna. In fact, in so doing, it wasn't even a curse work, right? Where from the ground, curses the ground for your sake. You get the thorns and the thistles. God even blessed them where there was no thorns in this process. He just gave it to them. They didn't have to labor or plant it or harvest it. He just gave it to them. They didn't want it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. So everyone is boo-hooing. Dad's bawling. Mom's bawling. Kids are bawling. Everyone's so fed up with the manna. Every man in the door of his tent. So this is not just a private thing that the family's kind of, you know, taking it, you know, in seclusion, secretly. This is an open venting, okay? So they're right at the door. Making a big fuss about this. If they could do an online rant, they would, okay? If they could post a negative review, they'll go online and they'll post it. Okay, so they want to proclaim their dissatisfaction with God. They can't take it. And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Moses also was displeased. I mean, this is the average run-of-the-mill Israelite, okay? And this is, don't settle for being an average Christian. The average Israelite, by the way, was also not very intimate in his prayer to God. What do you mean? Well, let's go back. It's not changed, but let's go back to Exodus Let's go back to Exodus 24. This is the account when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, the tables of stone. Okay, so this is that account. But notice this. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24, and we'll observe where Moses is, where the 70 elders are, and the rest of Israel down in the camp at the foothill, okay? Not even by, in fact, further back. But the average Israelite is not very intimate in their worship of God. And you can liken that to the average Christian. Don't settle for that. Let's go to Exodus 24. Let's go to verse 9. Notice this. Exodus 24, verse 9 says, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, his high priest, Nadab and Abihu," that's his two sons. Sad story there, because they got burned with strange fire later on. "And 70 of the elders of Israel." So here's this group again, the 70. "And they saw," so this, they went, not, this is while they are in route going up Sinai, so maybe halfway up Mount Sinai. Moses made it all the way to the top, Joshua right before him, and then in the middle you have everyone else, the 70 and Aaron and Hur. "And they saw the God of Israel." Now the rest of Israel didn't see him, just this group that went up with Moses. "They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone." I try my best to imagine it. I'm not sure I'm not doing it justice, but I know it's supposed to be grand. Okay, sapphire stone, God's feet. I mean, oh, this is pretty amazing. "And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness." And so there's some image of God now shrouded, you know, but they're close in the presence of God, okay? You have the average Israelite back at camp. They're way out there, and I mean, they can kind of see it, but they're not very close in their worship of God. You have the 70 elders, Aaron, Joshua coming up with Moses. They kind of take a pit stop midway up, so they are closer in their worship of God. And look at this, verse 11, "And upon the nobles," that's the group that came up with Moses, these people, "and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand," God did not strike them dead because they saw him, "and also they saw God and did eat and drink." They even had a covenant meal, or a covenant meal, if you will, just a fellowship meal that they had halfway out Mount Sinai. That's pretty amazing. Look at verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written." God wrote it, not Moses. "That thou mayest teach them." And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. Joshua is kind of his number two guy, kind of stuck with him. "And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us." And so this is the point I want to make. You have the elders. Now, they didn't go as high as Moses. I get it. But the elders were definitely closer in their worship to God than the rest of the regular Israelites. Okay, I just want to point that out. "Tarry ye here until we come again unto you," that's Joshua and him. "And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto him." Of course, that ended disastrously. But the idea is this: the 70 elders were there on Mount Sinai, and then Moses would ascend with Joshua, and then Joshua would stay back a little bit, and then Moses would finish all the way up to the pinnacle. And then God would speak to Moses, 40 days, 40 nights. I mean, that's a magnificent sight to behold. But the application is, the run-of-the-mill Israelites back at camp, their worship of God was just so not intimate, just out there. In fact, they were scared to even come close, because, like, oh, that's we, you know. And Moses, he was up there. The elders, they were halfway up Mount Sinai. So not as high as Moses, but definitely closer than everyone else. And this is really what Moses is saying to Joshua back in Numbers 11. Moses is saying, would God that all of God's children, all of God's people would be prophets. Would God that all of God's people would have his spirit, not just me, not just Eldad and Medad, not just the 70, but all. Would to God that all of Israel would be up here with me on the mount, and not just off in the distance, way out there. Would to God, when we come to the house of the Lord, that this is such an intimate worship service. It is a joy. It is a reverence thing that we come. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing. May we, and again, we might be physically sitting here, but don't have our hearts and mind away from God. This is a precious, precious thing. This is what Moses desired for everyone else, not just him. He was not threatened at all of anyone else having the power and the Spirit of God. He wanted everyone to have the Spirit of God. But it's a mindset that Israel, even Joshua had it, and we have even today. In fact, the spiritual decline of Israel, as you look into the book of Judges, that happened when? After the death of Joshua. And the elders that outlived Joshua. That's when they went down the tubes again. So Don't settle for being an average Christian. Number two, that said, God doesn't just give his spirit, in this case his empowering Holy Spirit, just to anyone. Who were these 70 elders? Because, you know, what made them so special? Well, they're first actually mentioned back in Exodus by Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, to assist Moses in leading Israel. Remember, Moses was kind of burning his candle on both ends. He was just doing everything. And then Moses' father-in-law saw Moses running ragged left and right. And he's like, you know, Moses, what are you doing? And Moses is like, well, what do you mean I'm doing? I'm helping, ministering. No, it's not good. You're going to wear yourself out and burn out. And so this is what his father-in-law advised him to do. And so let's go to Exodus 18. Exodus 18. So this is the first mention of the 70. And then, of course, you know, throughout time, you know, maybe some of the elders swapped in and swapped out type thing. But the qualifications would be somewhat consistent. But I want us to get a sense where it came from. So Exodus 18, look at verse 21 with me. Exodus 18, verse 21. And so Moses' father-in-law is telling Moses, Exodus 18, verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Now, before I read the rest of verse 21, the qualifications of these, you know, folks to become leaders and elders, notice what it says here. Out of how many of the people? Out of all the people. So everyone could qualify if they met this qualification. Everyone could serve. Everyone could be an elder. Didn't have any special birthrights, or you got to, you know, not just Levites, okay, not just this tribe, not just that social status. Could be anyone. Anyone. As long as they met this qualification. It could come from anyone. Out of all the people, able men, such as fear God. They have a fear and reverence of God. Men of truth. They love the truth. Hating covetousness. They don't just hate sin. They don't just not sin. They hate sin. They don't just not covet. They hate coveting. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Remember that Israel numbered in the millions, maybe 2-3 million people. There's a lot of people. One Moses. How's it going to work? Like, whoa, how's it going to work? Now, even 70 is not very, okay, but at least it's better than just one, okay? So this was the commission, the advice from Moses' father-in-law to him. In fact, look at verse 25. Verse 25, kind of the same context. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, of hundreds, fifties, and rulers of tens. And by the way, which came first? The privilege of service or the qualification? The qualification came first. They were already that. Those who are, okay, now we'll give you this, the responsibility. And so it's one of those things where if I want to get hired, I do the interview, I got my resume, they look at my qualifications. If I meet their qualifications, then I get hired, then I get to do the work. And too often we're thinking, well, I'll step up if God, you bless me with this. God, if you want me to be a better Christian, you'll give this to me, and then I'll step up to meet it. No, you don't do that. The qualification comes first. Fear God first and foremost. Hate sin. Eschew evil. Sounds like Job. Okay? Fear God. Be a man of truth. A godly, virtuous woman. A man of God. A virtuous woman. And God will give you. He will give you responsibilities. He will give you ministries. He will give you tasks to do if we are at first, you know, if not qualified. Again, we're saved by grace, don't get me wrong. But God wants us to grow, that we desire, just like Elisha, like, give me a double portion, double portion of thy spirit. I want a double portion. In other words, he wants to be the firstborn, okay? In spiritually speaking, get a double portion from Elijah. But desire that spirit of God. When we fear God, God will provide. The qualifications come first, then the responsibilities. Amen. Out of all the people. In fact, it's just like a New Testament elder. We talk about the 70 elders here in the Old Testament. The New Testament elders, also known as the bishop, overseer, also called the pastor, same ministry, same role, but in a shepherd role, also called an elder. In fact, if you go to 1 Timothy with me, turn to 1 Timothy, we'll read these qualifications of a bishop, pastor, elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And don't miss the wording here. It's the same context as those elders. And then I'm pretty sure Moses would have the same desire. Okay? Would to God. Would God that all New Testament Christians met this qualification. Not just the pastor, not just the bishop, not just the elder, but all Christians. And so look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Amen. That's a noble thing. It's wonderful. But before you fulfill that ministry, before you fulfill that desire, a bishop then must be. So he have to be this before that. Blameless, a testimony that's beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And it's similar requirements for the deacons and the deacons' wives. The idea is it's not, these qualifications are wonderful qualifications, not just for the pastor, but for every Christian. Now the pastor needs to have this to serve in that ministry. But it's not God's desire that only the pastor has this. Make sense? It's God's requirement that the pastor has this. But it's not God's requirement that only the pastor has this. I mean, it's what God desires every man of God to be. Not a striker, not greedy. I mean, to be husband of one wife, to be vigilant, to be sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I mean, isn't that a blessing if every child of God, I mean, that would be what Moses would say. Would God that every church member would qualify for a role of bishop. I mean, you get the context. Don't settle for being a run-of-the-mill Israelite, more so run-of-the-mill Christian. God doesn't just give his empowering spirit to anyone. But also be encouraged, my friends, that with God, all things are possible because, like Moses and the 70 elders, we can do great things for God if we but have the spirit of God. Now, it doesn't give it to everyone, but fear God and you know, live like this, and God will give us those responsibilities because we can do great things with the Spirit of God. This is my third and final point. For example, the building of the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to share this. Might get a little lengthy, but just to prove a point here. Let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25, these are the specifications that God gave Moses of how to build the tabernacle and what goes in the tabernacle. Okay? And so this is Exodus 25. We'll start there. We'll see a common theme here, but God throws out specification after specification, speck after speck after speck to Moses of this is how he wants the tabernacle and everything that goes in it to be, okay? Now, the point of this is that we can do great things, supernatural things, if only we have the Spirit of God. Now, God doesn't give his spirit to anyone, to just everyone. He wants to. Moses wants to, but he wants everyone to have it. But we got to be we have to be fearing God. We have to meet this qualification. We have to step up, okay? Okay, so let's go to Exodus 25. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and he gives here some of the bill of materials to build a tabernacle. I'm not going to read all those verses. Let's go to verse 10. Now, he gets to kind of the actual specifications of the things in the Holy of Holies, starting with the ark. Look at verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it. This is for the ark, so it can be carried. If you look down to verse 13, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, verse 14, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings. Go down to verse 17, and thou shalt put a mercy seat of thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. He gives the measurements, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half, the breadth thereof. Verse 18, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Verse 20, kind of follow along with me here. And I'm going to run out of breath. We'll see how far I can go. But let's go to verse 20. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. This is very specific. Don't look left, don't look right. The 2 angels look at each other. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Verse 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. Is going to serve as the lid of the ark. And the ark, thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, the Ten Commandments. Verse 23, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. Verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Now, I'm skipping a lot of verses, but in between, this, just more specifics, okay? In fact, if you look at the rest of verse 32, 33, 34, it talks about the leaves, the bowls. I mean, I kind of lose track of it. Okay, look at chapter 26. Chapter 26, moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, what they donated at the start of chapter 5, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of 1 curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, a cubit is 18 inches, elbow to your fingertip, and the breadth of 1 curtain, 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shalt have 1 measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another. Verse 4, thou shalt make loops of blue. Okay, I'm kind of lost here a little bit. More than a little bit. Look at verse 15. And thou shalt make boards of the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Verse 16, 10 cubits shall be the length of the board. And a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of 1 board. 2 tenons, that would be a protruding joint in the wood that would interlock with each other. 2 tenons shall there be in 1 board. Verse 18, thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle. Verse 19, and thou shalt make 40 sockets. 40 sockets. Now, there's a whole bunch more sockets down the road here of verses. Look at verse 26. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood. Look at verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. Look at verse 37. We're going to shortcut to the end of the chapter. Verse 37. And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And the hooks shall be of gold. And thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. Chapter 27. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Verse 2, and thou shalt make the horns of it. Verse 3, thou shalt make, again, thou shalt make. Okay, I'm just telling you, if I'm Moses, and God is kind of going off here, I'm like, what was that again in chapter 25? Okay, but he keeps going. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his 5 pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. Verse 4. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. Verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. Verse 10. And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. Verse 11. And likewise for the north side, in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubit long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets. Sockets of brass, and hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. Verse 12, and for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hanging of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10. Verse 16, and for the gate of the court shall be for hanging of 20 cubits of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. Verse 18, the length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, where, and the length 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass, on and on and on. Verse 21, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it for evening to morning, from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generation, unto the behalf of the children of Israel. Okay, Moses got that? Go bill it. I'm just saying, now look at verse 1 of Exodus 31. There's even more instructions here, okay, for the priest's clothes. Okay, but let's go to Exodus 31, because this is just the punchline. Exodus 31. After all that, and again, we just did not even the cliff notes. We just skimmed so much of those specifics, and it gets even 10 times of that. But look at chapter 31 of Exodus. It says, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in all knowledge, and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cutting works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And so God is telling Moses, I've chosen this guy, this man. He's going to be the primary contractor. I'm going to give him the spirit to build this tabernacle the way I told you. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, and so his right-hand man, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. Hey, get some prime time here. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted. So all the subcontractors, those that fear God and are wise of heart, that God has, you know, that's how God made them. I have put wisdom that they may what? Make how much? All that I have commanded thee. And this is when I would have gone, whew. All right. Praise the Lord. Because you lost me back there. You know, but what I'm saying is, we can do great things, supernatural things, when we have the Spirit of God. Would to God there be more Medads and Eldads. Imagine, I mean, the group of us here, I mean, you know, 40, 50, I don't know, you know, but can you imagine if we had 40, 50 Medads and Eldads? 40 or 50 Moseses? Man, look out world, right? Now the thought comes, well, preacher, with so many spiritual elders, isn't that too many chefs in the kitchen? Won't there be too many opinions in church? Maybe a church split? Actually, on the contrary, if everyone has the same Spirit of God, the church will be more unified than ever. Let's go to Ephesians. By the way, a true spiritual giant like Moses, a true spiritual leader like Moses, he was meek and humble. Easiest to get along with. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Would to God that we have all the Spirit of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Let's go to verse 11. Verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the, what's that word? Unity. As you build up, you know, the higher the mountain goes, the narrower it gets. At the very top, you're closest to God, and you're all unified because it's just one spot. The higher we climb, the higher we grow spiritually. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Would to God, Moses would, I'm assuming he was thinking, you know, that not just me up here in the Mount Sinai, but the whole Israel would be up here with me. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Don't settle for being a run-of-the-mill Israelite, or for our case, Christian. Understand that God doesn't just give his Spirit just to anyone. If we desire it, fear God, my friend. Hate sin, eschew evil. Serve God. Live your life, surrender your life to him. He will give you the responsibilities once we meet the qualifications. It's by grace, I get it, but may we desire to do that. And then once we have the Spirit of God, my friends, we can do the supernatural. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house even today. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, for your truth. And help me, Lord, it's easy, Lord, I will be right there. Just a regular Israelite, just following Moses, complaining when I don't like it, and just blaming him when I get in trouble. Oh, Lord. Help me, help us not to be complacent, to be just average Christians. But Father, help us desire to be a Medad and an Eldad, to be like Moses, to be close with you in our worship. Don't settle for being way yonder in the encampment, but to be up close with you. And Father, we love you. We thank you for the Father, you've given us the entrance to your throne room, to Jesus Christ, that the veil of the temple is rent in twain. And so, Father, woe on me when I can have access and I just am content staying, you know, a field away. Father, may we come boldly, thankfully, humbly to your throne. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.